Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us. We're getting ready to have an old-fashioned Bible study here at the chapel. Going to pick it up today with Psalm 17, verse 1. And in our last lecture, obviously, we covered Psalm 16, and we learned a new word there, miktam, which means, it's from the prime in the Hebrew language, katam, and it means engraven. In other words, it's so important that you could engrave it or write it in stone. And what was so important in that psalm? Well, it's the fact, it's the basis for our religion, Christianity, that Jesus Christ, his body did not suffer corruption. He resurrected, and in so doing, he defeated death. And, you know, it's often mistaught, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29. Many people read that and think that you can be baptized for someone who has died, who's already dead. That's not what Paul is teaching there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29. Paul is saying that if Christ died and went into the tomb, why in the world would you be baptized in a dead man's name? In other words, if Christ had not resurrected, and if he were dead and not alive even at this very moment, why would you want to be a Christian? You know, what would be the point of being a Christian? So, yeah, that miktam is there. It's engraven. It's the basis of our religion, Christianity. Christ rose from the dead, and he is now at the right hand of God. Psalm 17, we come to a prayer of David. It's a prayer, if you will, of the righteous sufferer. And David, often referred to as the first man David, and of course, he was a type, David was, for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the second man David. And if ever there were an innocent sufferer, certainly it was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was perfect. There was no deceit in him. There was no guile in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he paid the price. He took the stripes so that we get the healing. So with that in mind, let's pick it up. Psalm 17, verse 1, we ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. And again, this means that there is no guile in my lips. There's no deceit in my lips. Feigned, it is also a word that means to pretend or to act. You may recall one time when David went to the Philistines when he was on the run from Saul, and he went to one of the kings of the major regions of the Philistines, Achish, and he feigned to be crazy. That's what it means. He acted like he was crazy and marked marks on the gate of their city and let spittle dribble down on his beard, and then they brought him to Achish, and Achish said, get him out of here. Why are you bringing a crazy man to me? But they became good friends later on. But I like this, attend unto my cry. And you know, if you're loving and serving the Lord, he does hear your cry. And you know, immature Christians, I often hear it from them. They say, you know, I don't think God hears me. I asked him for this or that, and I didn't get it. And I don't think that he heard me. But what's important to remember about your Heavenly Father is he always hears you. Now, whether or not he responds, that's how a mature Christian should take it, is that it might be that, you know, God knows the future. And if you had a child that asked you, Pastor Arnold Murray often says, if your child asked you for a rattlesnake, would you give it to him? Of course you wouldn't. The snake would probably bite your child and your child would die. Well, God's the same with his children. If you're asking for something that he knows would harm you, If he loves you, he's certainly not going to give it to you. So always remember, God hears. And you, his elect, don't ever forget that he especially hears the prayers and the cry, if you will, of his elect. When things get tough, when you're delivered up before the Antichrist, don't ever forget that you can always take refuge. You can trust in your heavenly Father. Verse 2. David continues, "Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal." And what David is saying here is, I want my judgment to be of God, not man. Why? Because God knows your innermost thoughts. He can read your mind. And when God is your judge, it's going to be completely fair judgment. There's not going to be any partiality or favoritism of one child over another. You're going to be judged fairly. Verse 3, "Thou hast proved mine heart," or my mind, it could be translated. God knows your mind. "Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried or tested me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." Now, David certainly could not say, "Thou hast tested me and shalt find nothing." David was in the flesh. So are we. We all fall short. We all mess up. There's only one who could say, "You have looked inside of me and found nothing." That, of course, is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He certainly was the righteous sufferer. Jesus was completely innocent. Verse 4. "Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips," in other words, the commandments of God, "I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer." And the destroyer, of course, is none other than Satan. And this word "kept" in the Hebrew tongue is shamar. It means to guard or hedge about. In other words, if you listen to God's commandments, it guards against you going down the wrong road, the path, and right into the camp of the destroyer. And I couldn't help on this verse thinking about Christ in Matthew chapter 4. Where Satan was attempting to tempt Christ. You may recall Jesus had been in the wilderness, the desert, for 40 days and probation in biblical numerics. And he was hungry. He was thirsty. In other words, he was at a very low point, a weak point, if you will, in the flesh. And Satan approached him and started twisting Scripture. And then he took Jesus to a high point, a pinnacle, and he said, "You know, everything you see all the way around you, I'll give it to you if you'll but worship me." And, of course, Jesus taught us how to handle Satan. He said, "Get thee hence." In other words, "Get thee behind me, Satan." We do that in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, "Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." And if you stay in his way, you won't slip. You won't fall. You'll do the right things when you listen to God's commandments and do things his way. In fact, if you are doing that, your Father will help you if you ask him to do so. This is another sign of a mature Christian here. Does it say, "Hold up my goings in my paths, my way"? No, it says, "In thy way." And that, again, is the sign of a mature Christian. When we quit saying "my" and "I" and start saying "thy" and "thou," speaking of our Heavenly Father, that means you have matured as a Christian. Always pray that things be done in his will, not your own self-will. Verse 6, "I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me," or answer me, you could even translate, "O God, incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. God loves you very much, and he hears and answers you if you love and serve him. If you're one of God's elect, he's especially attuned to your needs, and all you have to do is cry out and ask. You know, he has a plan, and his elect are going to help that plan come to pass here on earth. He's going to use his elect to accomplish his will, his plan. And all you have to do, if you need something to accomplish that will and plan, is ask. It will be yours. Verse 7. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust or flee for refuge in thee from those that rise up against them. And who is at God's right hand? We learned it in our last lecture, the last verse of Psalm 16. Psalm 16:11 states, he is at the right hand of God. And when you start to slip or slide, in other words, you get off the path, you lose focus of doing things God's way, all you have to do is cry out, and that right hand will guide you back onto the right way, onto the right path. Verse 8, keep, again, shamar in the Hebrew, to hedge about or guard, protecting, in other words. Me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. And in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 18, we learn that he who touches God's elect touches the apple of God's eye. And the apple of God's eye is the pupil of his eye. So, in other words, when someone harms one of his elect, they might as well take their finger and jab it in God's eye. And you know, you think that's going to make him very happy? Of course it's not going to make him happy. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, where we have the song of Moses, in verse 10, we learn that God holds us as the apple of his eye, the pupil of his eye. In other words, he protects his own eye very carefully. And then in verse 11 of the song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32, it goes on to say that God will be like a mother, an eagle, a great eagle, spreading his wings over us, protecting us. We can rest in his shadow, and he will bear us up on his wings just as a mother eagle would care for her young. You know, there's someone else that wants you to rest in his shadow. You can read about him in Judges chapter 9, verse 15, and the verses before and after that. The first parable in God's Word. And there we find the trees went forth to appoint a king over them. And the trees first, they went to, I think it was the fig, and they asked him, and the vine, and the olive tree. All three had more important things to do and said, no, I think I'll just stick with what I'm doing. But then the bramble, which is the thistle, if you will, always symbolic of Satan, he said, if you will make me your king, you can rest in my shadow. Only one problem with that, beloved, that a thistle does not put forth a shadow. And think of this as protection. If you want protection, don't look for protection from Satan. You look for protection from your heavenly Father. Rest in his shadow. Verse 9. David certainly knew which shadow to rest in. Verse 9. From the wicked that oppress me, or waste me in the Hebrew, from my deadly enemies, in the Hebrew, this is the foes of my soul. They don't want just my flesh, they want my soul as well, who compass me about. And God protects no matter what these deadly enemies can bring against you if you are resting in his shadow. When they encompass you or circle you about, if you cry out to your Father, he will deliver you. And more on that in the next psalm, verse 10. Psalm 18, of course. They are enclosed, this means shut up, in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. And father against son, mother against daughter, as it's written in Mark 13, they will speak against each other. This enclosed in their own fat, that kind of loses it. You could think of this as their hearts have become hardened. In other words, they have no compassion at all for the righteous. Verse 11, they have now compassed us in our steps. And again, this continues about those, the deadly enemies mentioned in verse 9. They have compassed or surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. This is a figure of speech, bowing down to the earth, meaning that they want to see us fall, the righteous. They and the serpent, of course, in the Garden of Eden, what was his sentence in Genesis chapter 3, 15 and 16? He was to go on his belly in the dust from that point on. And, of course, Satan and his want some company on the dust. They want to see you fall, and the enemies of your soul want to see you fall to where you're on your belly in the dust as well. Verse 12, continuing about the enemies of the righteous sufferer's soul. Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in a secret places. And in other words, they're eager to draw you in to their traps. And a lion, of course, when a lion catches his prey, he crushes his prey. His jaws are so powerful, and we have the word oppressed in earlier Psalms, which actually in the Hebrew language means crushed. And so they're like young lions who want to crush the righteous. Verse 13, arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. And in Revelation 1 through 16, we learn what the sword of the Lord is. That's the tongue of Jesus Christ, that two-edged sword that cuts both ways. And here the wicked, you could even carry that prophetically to the Antichrist, and it will be the tongue of Christ who delivers us from the wicked, from the Antichrist. Verse 14, from men which are, this is not a good translation, let's say, from men with thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. Now, this verse needs a lot of help. Let's take it up one portion at a time. What this is addressed to is the wicked. Those, their only concern is what is in this world possessions right now. And as Christ would teach us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, where your treasure is, that is where your heart is also. But why would God give hid treasure to the wicked? What this is saying, though, is I'll give you what you want of the worldly things, and you better enjoy them, because that's all you're going to have. And this, they are full of children. God usually blesses people who are righteous with multiple children. What is this about? Well, it's saying let them be satisfied with their children, because whatever they have in their world, when they die, that's it. They can't take any of their worldly possessions with them. All they can do is leave them to their children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes, the same thing. That's all they can do with it, is leave it for their children, because they certainly can't take it with them. I think this is an interesting contrast here. You remember in Psalm 16, verse 5, we learned that the inheritance of the righteous is the Lord Himself. You remember that in our last lecture? The Zadok of Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 25 and the following verses. What should we give the elect, the Zadok, for an inheritance? God said, don't give them any inheritance, because I, the Lord speaking, am their inheritance. In contrast to that, here we have the wicked, those that are deadly enemies to the righteous. What is their inheritance? Whatever the wealth that their parents were able to accumulate. And that's it. That's their portion. Verse 15. As for me, in other words, as for me, my treasure is in another place. I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Now, this is saying that my treasure is in another place. My inheritance is Yahweh. And, you know, I hope you're able to behold His face. I hope you're one of God's elect who will have the right to go in the presence of the Lord in the millennial temple, and certainly will be able to behold His face. When I awake with thy likeness, we're talking about the Lord's day, the millennium, and we're going to get into more of that in Psalm 18. But at this point, when you behold the Lord's face, as it's written in the second advent will begin then. And when you behold His face, we will have overcome. Won't that be wonderful? When His feet hit the Mount of Olives, as it's written in Acts chapter 1 and also Zechariah chapter 14, we're overcomers at that point. And as it's written in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, we will be singing that song of Moses. We share in the victory that the Lord has at that point in time. And speaking to He who has the victory, we have a subscription. Those of you with companion Bibles, at the end of Psalm 17, you have to the chief musician, which we've gone over several times, but if you've missed those lectures, to He is who is to come, to He who has the victory, and I like the rendering, to He who gives the victory, that, of course, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Psalm 18 is actually, I think, an answer to Psalm 17, and it is the victors, and, of course, who is the victor? Jesus Christ is the victor, and again, we share in that victory with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have quite a lengthy superscription or beginning to Psalm 18. Let's go with it. A Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, now, this particular Psalm 18 is almost word for word to 2 Samuel chapter 22, except for the first verse. And I believe the first verse was probably added after 2 Samuel was written. Be that as it may, this looks forward to the day that we have the victory. Excuse me, and in Christ we do have that victory. Psalm 18, verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. This word strength in the Hebrew is chazek, and it means help. We're going to see strength as in verse 2, 17, 32, and 39 in this psalm, but it's a different Hebrew word. This is the only strength in this psalm that is chazek. And it means source of strength. And that's what I want you to learn from this particular psalm, is Where is your source of strength? Verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, a different Hebrew word than what we had in verse 1, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. A buckler, of course, a form of a shield. And a horn, always figuratively speaking, symbolic of power. There is no greater power than our Heavenly Father. And He is our high tower. A high tower could either be a place of refuge where you can get away from your enemies, or it could also be a watchtower where you can safely observe the comings and goings of the enemy, gathering intelligence, if you will. Verse 3. Now, verses 3 through 6 are a call for deliverance. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Salvation and victory over the enemy. And there is only one salvation, Yeshua, which is the Hebrew name for Jesus. And if you translate it rather than transliterate it, it means Yahweh's Savior. That is the only salvation, beloved. Verse 4, the sorrows, or the snares, you could translate this, of death compassed me, they surrounded me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Anytime I think of floods and the ungodly, I can't help but think of Revelation chapter 12, where there will be a flood of lies coming out of the mouth of Satan. And, of course, you better know where your strength is when Pretty Boy Floyd is here on earth, or you might just be deceived. Verse 5. And these ungodly men, by the way, are men of Belial, which worthless or lawless, always in reference to Satan's men, if you will. Verse 5. The sorrows, or the cords, if you will, or the ropes that bind of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. And this hell, of course, most is in the Hebrew word Sheol. Most places in the Old Testament is translated as the grave, and that probably more accurately translated. But the snares of death prevented me. That means that they were before me. In other words, they came out and confronted me. They approached me, if you will. Verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. First thing you should do when you're in distress. And cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. Now, you know, your Father hears you. There's no question about that. And again, though, when you go to your Father in distress, don't let it be like a father who has a 20-year-old son, and the 20-year-old son has got married and moved off across the country, and the only time that the father hears from the 20-year-old is when he needs something. A little short this month, Dad, could I borrow da-da-da-da? Oh, needing a new pickup, Dad, do you think you could help me out with that? But then when it comes time for the father's birthday or Christmas or Thanksgiving, does the son have time to, or take the energy, the effort to send a card or pick up the phone and call? No. The only time that the father hears from the son is when he's got trouble. So don't let it be that way with your Heavenly Father, is what I'm saying. Because then if you go to him when you're in distress, if you've forgotten him the rest of the time, most likely he's going to forget you in your time of need. Verses 7 through 15 are deliverance from the wicked effected. Verse 7. Then the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations also of the hills or the mountains moved and were shaken because he was wroth. We're talking about the Lord's day here, beloved. And God shook the earth one time before. You can read about it in Jeremiah chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 12, about verse 25 through 28, we learn that the Lord is going to shake not only the earth, but heaven and earth again. And when will that happen? It will be on the Lord's day. He's not happy. Things are going to be set right. And he's not happy. He is wroth. And that cup of his wrath is going to be poured out on the wicked. Verse 8. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils. Do you think he's happy? If there's smoke coming out of his nostrils, I'm going to guess he's angry. And fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. Hebrews chapter 12, I just quoted a moment ago about the shaking of heaven and earth. And carry on down to verse 29, and you'll learn that our God is a consuming fire. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, we learn in flaming fire our Lord takes vengeance upon those who hate him. Verse 9, he bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And the darkness is the gloom, if you will, of his wrath. He came down. In other words, he came to earth. Anybody want to fly away? Why would you want to fly away when he's coming here? And there'll be more on that as we work our way through this particular psalm. Let's go one more and we'll stop today. And he rode upon a cherub. This is our heavenly Father we're talking about. And did fly. These are the vehicles of Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10 that transported the very throne of God to earth. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind, the Ruach, the Holy Spirit. And again, he's coming here, beloved. We're not flying away to meet him. And don't miss the next lecture. As we finish this psalm, we're going to learn a lot about how you can gain that strength. And the strength, don't ever forget, comes from your Heavenly Father. He is our rock. He is our protection. He's our buckler. He's our horn, if you will, of power. And don't ever forget it. He's there for you when you call upon him and ask for that help. If you love and serve him, it's there for the asking. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular tapes. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you've always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to submit to possibly be answered on the air, you feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others by name doesn't serve any purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. And if you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the internet somewhere around the world that doesn't have the access to that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions, and it's always a pleasure to hear from you around the world as far as how your works are going in your particular locale. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the 800 number. You don't need a telephone number or a telephone. You don't need a mailing address or paper and pencil. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. Go to Him. And again, don't do it when you're just in times of trouble or distress. Go to Him and thank Him for the many blessings that He bestows upon you. The very food we eat, the very air we breathe is a gift from our Heavenly Father. Don't forget to say, "Thank you, Father." Don't forget to tell Him you love Him, if that's the truth. Remember, you can't con God because He knows your heart. But if you do love Him, He likes to hear that. He doesn't hear it a lot from His children these days. It seems like we live in a particularly evil generation. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their problems, marital problems, illnesses in families, addictions, Father. You know, if it is Your will, a special blessing on these, and we lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen, and thank you, Father. Let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks. Betty in Georgia, and Betty asks, "Are eating sardines, is that a clean food according to God's Word or not?" And I'm not familiar with sardines. I can tell you in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 10, that if it comes from the waters and it has fins and scales, it is clean. And it would be my guess that sardines have fins and scales, but I don't know that for sure. So next time you open up a can, look and see if they got fins, they got scales, they're clean. Janet in California, "I'm having a hard time understanding books of the Bible because I don't understand the 12 tribes. Who is Judah and who is Israel? Why are these tribes important? Is this vital to my salvation? I know the Antichrist comes first." Well, I'm glad you know that the Antichrist comes first. Now, you know, knowing who the 12 tribes are, that'd be a pretty far stretch to try and convince someone that that was a salvation issue. John 3:16 tells us how we gain salvation, and knowing who Judah is or who the tribes are doesn't really enter into that anyway. But, you know, after you study God's Word for a while, these names start sticking and they mean something, yes. To answer your question, of course, we have to go back to 1 Kings chapter 11 and 12. And we learn there that due to King Solomon's idolatry, you know, he took on a bunch of wives and a bunch of concubines, and a lot of them were foreign women who brought their foreign gods and their foreign religions to Jerusalem. Solomon fell into the trap of worshiping their gods, and therefore it made God angry, and rightfully so. He's a jealous God, and at that point, Judah, well, actually the entire nation was split, and you had Judah went with Solomon's son Rehoboam as their king, the king of Judah, and then you had Jeroboam, who was given the 10 northern tribes, which are known as Israel. Now, the whole nation was Israel to start with, so don't let that confuse you. But after the split, Israel became the 10 tribes to the north. Also commonly referred to as Ephraim, because Ephraim was the largest of those 10 tribes. So, but that is all, you know, written for our understanding and our learning. Make a note, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, the teachings of Paul in the New Testament. He goes through the first part of that chapter 10, talking about Moses bringing the Israel out of Egypt through the waters of the river that was parted, the Red Sea that God parted for them, but in several other instances of events in the Old Testament. And Paul said these things in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10, these things happened as in samples to you, as an admonition. That's a warning, particularly in these end times. So understanding God's word, what happened in the Old Testament, often adds meaning, and there are a lot of types in the Old Testament, and that's why we teach here at Shepherd's Chapel the Old Testament equally with the New Testament, which not a lot of Christian churches are doing these days. What is a trump? And this is Ed from Florida. A trump, you could think of it as an event that when it happens, it lets us know where we are in God's plan as far as the events that lead up to the consummation of his return at the end. We go into the eternity. Most important thing for you to know about the trumps is what we just had an earlier lady. She said, I know the Antichrist comes first. So if you know the Antichrist comes in the sixth trump and Jesus comes in the seventh trump, you are not going to be deceived by the Antichrist in the sixth trump, because that's going to be his bag. He's going to be out to convince people that he is Jesus Christ. And as it's written in Revelation chapter 13, the whole world is going to worship him except for those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those are God's elect. They will not bow a knee to the Antichrist and Satan. Brandon in Tennessee, you list a lot of scripture. Well, I'll read it. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 16, 2 Thessalonians 2, Revelation 13. Is that all you need to know and to understand to be one of God's elect? No, that's not all you need to know. That's a good start. Those are important scriptures that you listed. But God's elect should be familiar with all of God's word, not a handful of scripture that you listed there. Bobby in Indiana. A woman in the Bible had twins, but they had different fathers. Was this spiritual or natural? It was completely natural, and you're talking about Mother Eve in the Garden of Eden, and she was seduced by the serpent. That's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's Satan, and she conceived, as it's written in Genesis chapter 3, verses 15, 16, and 17, when God was speaking to the serpent and Eve, and he said, I'm going to put enmity between thy seed, speaking to the serpent, and the woman's seed. But then to Eve, he said, I am going to greatly multiply thy conception. Do you know what conception, what causes conception? Well, that's what happened. And then, as it's written in Genesis chapter 4, the first few verses, she had a child, Cain, and she knew her husband, Adam, and she again bare Abel. That again in the Hebrew is continued. And when a woman has a child, continues in labor, and has another child, she just gave birth to twins. And the fact that the serpent was the father of Cain, Adam was the father of Abel, you definitely had twins by two different fathers. You don't think that's possible? Next time you're visiting your family doctor, ask him if or her if that's possible, because it most certainly is. KC from New York. I'm KC and I live in New York. I need your advice because I have asked God to help me, but he hasn't. I've not read the Bible, but I am working on it. I don't know if I've repented, but I have asked him to help me and to come into my life. I don't know if he is listening to me or if he's just pushing me aside because I have sinned. Do you think God still loves me? Sincerely, Casey. And yes, God loves you. He is a God of love. He may or may not love what you've been doing, but he does love you. And we studied in our scripture today about God hears when we go to him. And I made quite a pastoral talk about if you're immature Christian and you say, well, I asked for it, but God didn't give it to me, so he didn't hear me. That's not the case at all. He heard you. It just may be that you're not deserving. You know, his promises have conditions attached. And you said, I have not read the Bible. So my advice to you would be to turn things around. You know, your relationship with your Heavenly Father doesn't depend on him. It depends on you. He's the same yesterday, today, and he will be tomorrow. And if you want him to hear your prayers, then you need to love and serve him. How do you do that? A good start is getting into his word and studying every day. If you haven't repented, you need to learn to do that. And that means not just saying, gosh, I'm sorry, Lord, and then go back and start doing the same thing but the very next day that you're repenting from. That's not repentance. Repentance is a true change of heart, a true change of mind, in other words. You need to start thinking, you know, I was messing up. I don't want to do that anymore. Now, that's not to say we won't ever fall short again, but you can't con God. He knows your heart. He knows your mind and whether you have truly repented or not. If you truly repent, he will forgive you, and you got a clean slate, a fresh beginning with him. A good way to start that fresh beginning with him is in his word. Get into his word, learn to study his word. That's where we learn how to be happy in these flesh life. That's where we learn how to be pleasing to our Father. And when you're pleasing to him, you start receiving his blessings. Lori from California, I would like to know about the theory of a deathbed conversion. Is this possible? Also, thank you for your teaching. We enjoy them very much and learn so much from your teaching. Well, thank you for that comment, and we're glad you enjoy studying the Word. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. Matthew 20, we have the parable of the laborers. And in verse 1, it starts out, the kingdom of God is like a man who was a householder, and he went to hire workers in his vineyard. And of course, the man is figuratively speaking of our Heavenly Father. But that's what the kingdom of God is like. And then you read, go ahead and read Matthew chapter 20, and you'll find that he went out to hire workers in his vineyard. Just as God has some people who work for him that start at the earliest convenient or the earliest time possible. The beginning of the day is what's used there in Matthew chapter 20. It rolled around about a couple or, you know, mid-morning. He went into town and hired a few more. He agreed to pay them the same that he paid the ones who started at the beginning of the day at daybreak. Afternoon came around. He went into town and hired a few more. He paid them the same thing that the earlier workers got. Then he went 1 hour before it was quitting time, and he hired some more, and he agreed to pay them the same. And when it was time to pay, he paid them all. And those who started at daybreak said, wait a minute, that's not fair that you're paying the ones that worked an hour the same thing when we've been out here slaving away all day. And the Lord told them, hey, I didn't do you any wrong at all. I paid you what I agreed to pay you. The point of that whole parable is that if you come into service to the Lord early in life, you're going to get the same pay as far as entering the kingdom, salvation, as those who might be what you called a deathbed conversion. And that's not doing you any wrong, because you also get the benefit, if you start serving him early, of being blessed by him. Doug from Iowa, please tell me how to pray correctly. I ask Father through Jesus' name. Is that all right? And yes, that is correct. Matthew chapter 6, the disciples asked Christ, how do we pray? And Christ said, he began the prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." But you want to always pray, as you said you do, in the name of Jesus Christ, because that gives you credentials as a Christian. God, of course, knows your heart and mind and knows whether you're a Christian or not, but saying in Jesus' name gives you credentials as a Christian. Kiara, maybe from Virginia. I hope I pronounce that. That's a pretty name. I think it's Kiara. I was baptized when I was a little baby. Can I be baptized again? And yes, if I were you, I would be. Infants aren't of an age that they can make a conscious decision themselves that they want to be baptized. They don't remember anything about it when they get up in later years. Here at Shepherd's Chapel, we dedicate infants to the Lord. In other words, we ask God and Jesus to watch over the infants until such a time that they come of an age, the age of accountability. And then when one has reached the age of accountability, then we baptize here at the chapel. And what's the age of accountability? It can be anywhere from age 6 to age 90. Depends. Danny in Nebraska. When watching your program this morning, you had said, "As for demons, demand the demons away from me. I don't know if I can just say this and that's enough. Or do I need holy water as well?" You don't need any holy water. Methinks you've been watching too many movies, possibly, such as The Exorcist or whatever. You don't need any holy water. What you need is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And if you'll read Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, you'll learn that Jesus gave us, including you, power over all of your enemies, including Satan, including demons, you name it, your enemies, in the name of Jesus Christ. You can order them out of your home, away from you, in the name of Jesus Christ. A little anointing oil, the oil of our people, olive oil. And how do you do that? You obtain some 100% virgin olive oil, preferably, at your grocery store. It usually comes in a pretty good sized bottle. But get a small bottle from your pharmacist, a vial, and place it in the vial. And then in prayer, you ask God to bless that oil, and you tell him, "I'll use this only in obedience to you." And some Christians probably say, "Well, why do we anoint with oil?" Well, you show your ignorance. Christ in the Greek language is Christos. It means the anointed one. And in James chapter 5, verse 14, we're instructed when one is ill to bring him to the elders and that they lay hands on. Take it back to the etymology of the word. It's to rub with the oil of our people. And again, anoint yourself, anoint your home. You order all negative, evil, demons, Satan, away from you in the name of Jesus Christ. Kathleen, and I don't know your state, is playing the lottery or bingo a sin? We teach here at the chapel and believe that using your entertainment money for bingo or the lottery, if you wish, if you prefer that to bowling as entertainment, what's the harm, as long as it's money you have set aside for entertainment? Now, if you get to the point that you're gambling the rent money or the grocery money or junior's college fund, that's not okay, and you've probably got a problem. And do people develop problems gambling? Obviously, just as people develop problems in alcohol. It's all a matter of going to excess, if you will, or staying within moderation. And I have no name or state. Does God answer a sinner's prayer? Someone who is not saved is what I mean. I know he answers the prayers of someone who is saved. Well, if you have an Apocrypha, I want you to make a note to read the prayer of Manasseh. You would have to look pretty far to find someone who was a bigger sinner than Manasseh. It's written in the Old Testament. He was a king of Judah, by the way. And he caused the streets of Jerusalem to run with innocent blood. That's what a rotten character he was. I believe he's one of the kings of Judah who made his children pass through the fire. In other words, he sacrificed his own children to heathen God by burning them alive. That's how rotten he was. But Manasseh repented, and you can read about it in your Apocrypha, the prayer of Manasseh, and God did hear his prayer. So does God hear the sincere prayer, let's say, of a sinner? He most certainly does. Carl in Texas, where in the scripture that says that Satan is being held by Michael in heaven, Revelation 12:6-9, Michael kicks him out of heaven? Only makes common sense that if it's Michael that kicks him out of heaven, it's Michael that's keeping him in check in heaven. I'm out of time, and I want you to know that I love you a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. It makes our Father's day when he looks down from heaven and he sees you with the letter he wrote to you, the Bible open, and you're seeking knowledge of him through that letter. Blessings will follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. One thing most important, and it's this, you stay in his word every day. Every day in your Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word.